Thank you and good morning. Welcome to Bible Talk. Last week on our program, we began talking about some things not necessary for salvation. You know, some people may have the idea that they are excluded from being saved from sin because they don't have their credentials. They think that there is something missing in their life that makes it impossible for them to be saved. Well, the purpose of these lessons is to emphasize the fact that if one wants to be saved, he can be saved. God has made it possible for him to be saved from his sins. Last week, we mentioned that wealth is not necessary for salvation. And we also mentioned that youth is not necessary for salvation. Now, we emphasize that there are advantages to coming to Christ and obeying him when one is young. But having said that, youth is not necessary for salvation. It doesn't matter what your age may be. If you want to come to Christ and be saved, you can with God's help. And we also mentioned last week that sinless perfection is not necessary for salvation. Now, we emphasize that God wants us to strive for sinless perfection. But the fact is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. And so if sinless perfection is required for salvation, then we will all be lost. Our salvation and hope of eternal life is not based on our perfection, but it is based on God's forgiveness. God provided a way whereby he can forgive us of our sins and be just in doing it. You see, he gave his son to pay the price for our sins, so that he can forgive us. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. When we come to him and obey his gospel, God forgives us of all our sins. Again, our hope of eternal life is not based on our perfection, but it is based on God's forgiveness. And then let's continue to look at some other things that are not necessary for salvation. Fourthly, being in a home made up of Christians is not necessary for salvation. I was raised in a home where Christ was exalted and the Bible respected. Both my parents were Christians, and all my brothers and my sister are Christians. I married a Christian who supports me in my efforts to live for Christ and supports me in my life's work as an evangelist. I'll tell you, the advantages of being in such a home are tremendous. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, concerning a believing husband and wife, he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. I would recommend it to anybody and encourage young people to be a Christian and marry a Christian, one who loves the Lord. But having said this, being in this kind of home is not necessary for salvation. It is possible for one to be in a home where the parents are not Christians or where his maid is not a Christian, and still this one be a Christian and be saved. You know, there was a time when those of Jesus' family did not believe in him. John 7 and verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. And so Jesus did not have the support of his brothers at this time. Also in 1 Corinthians 7 verses 12 and 13, Paul gives instructions to Christians who have mates who are not believers. He says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now, are we required to stay in a marriage that will make it impossible for us to be a Christian and be saved? Well, of course not. The point is, it is possible for one to be in such a home and still be able to live the life of a Christian and be saved. Also in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. It is possible for a wife who is a Christian to live with an unbelieving husband in such a way that she is able to win him to Christ through her good behavior. All these passages show that one can be a Christian in a family of unbelievers. It is not right for one to think that because his family does not share his faith, it is impossible for him to live for Christ and be saved. If one makes up his mind to be a Christian and to live for Christ, no one in his family can keep him from doing it. And as he is faithful to the Lord, he may be able to win his family to Christ through his good influence. Also, a full knowledge of the Bible is not necessary for salvation. Some people have the idea that they cannot become a Christian to be saved because they do not have enough knowledge of the Bible. Well, obviously, since being saved requires coming to Christ and obeying Him, Matthew 11:28, Hebrews 5:8-9, there is a certain knowledge that one must have before he can be saved. But a person doesn't have to know everything in the Bible before he can become a Christian and be saved. And what he does need to know can be learned fairly quickly. In Acts chapter 2, we read of about 3,000 people obeying the gospel. They heard a sermon preached by the Apostle Peter where he proves that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. It then says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Peter then tells them what to do. He said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 38. Verses 40 and 41 says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now notice, they heard the truth about Jesus, they understood it, were told what to do to be saved, and obeyed it, all in one day. Also in Acts chapter 16, we read of the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. In verse 30, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31 and following says, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized." Now notice, that very night, the jailer and his household heard the truth about Jesus and what they must do to be saved, and they obeyed. It doesn't take long to learn all you need to know to be saved and become a Christian. You need to know that you are a sinner and in need of salvation from sin. You need to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One of God that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament Scriptures, that He is the Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day, and that He is now Lord and King. You need to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You need to repent of your sins and turn to God. And you must confess with your mouth faith in Christ, and you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's it. It doesn't take long to learn this. It can all be done in one day. When we first become Christians, we have little knowledge of the Bible, but we begin to study and to learn and we grow. As Peter says to Christians, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Bible study and learning God's will is a lifelong venture for Christians. You don't have to know it all before you become a Christian. And then also, great accomplishments are not necessary for salvation. Sometimes we look at other Christians and we see what great accomplishments they have made in the kingdom of Christ. They're great orators. They have led many people to Christ. They have done so much good for others with their money. And then we see ourselves and we don't have much money to help others. We're not great speakers or writers. We may not have converted that many people to Christ. My question is this person who has made all these great accomplishments a better Christian than we are? Well, no. A principle that we find in Scripture is God only holds us responsible for what we have the ability and opportunity to do. You may have heard it said, ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And that's right. Concerning how much we give on the first day of the week, Paul said, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. And so, God only expects us to give what we have, not what we don't have. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." You know, we're all to do good, but our responsibility to do good is determined by our opportunities and our abilities. Some people have more abilities and opportunities than others, and therefore they will accomplish more than others. When they do that, they're not better Christians than those who are doing less. Each is doing all that they're able to do. You know, Jesus tells the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 31. Notice in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now, a talent was a sum of money. This Lord wanted his servants to invest this money to make more money, more talents. Well, the one given 5 talents made another 5 talents, and the one given 2 talents made another 2 talents. The one given 1 talent did not invest his talent, but dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, when the Lord returned to settle accounts with them, he was as pleased with the 2-talent man as he was with the 5-talent man. He said the same words to them. He said to them both, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The master was not more pleased with the 5-talent man just because he accomplished more. The lesson that we learn is every man will be judged according to what he accomplished for the Lord with what he was given. The Lord does not give every servant the same amount. Whether we're talking about money, possessions, spiritual gifts, abilities, the Lord did not give everybody the same thing. You see, we will be judged as to what we did with what he gave us. The 1-talent man was very displeasing to the master, because, you see, he didn't use what he was given. Back several years ago, I baptized a man who was in his 70s. He was not young, obviously. He was not wealthy. And most of his family were not Christians. He did not have a full knowledge of the Bible. He was not able to accomplish a whole lot in the kingdom. He had cancer and only had a few months to live. But I'll tell you, if he genuinely gave his life to Christ when he was baptized, then he found salvation in Christ. Dear listener, you can be saved too if you will come to Jesus and obey him. Well, our time is gone for today, but before we close, I want to announce a special series of meetings that will be conducted by the St. James Church of Christ in St. James. The dates are October the 15th through the 20th. That's a Sunday through Friday. Jared Jacobs from Caneyville, Kentucky will be with us, and he will present lessons from the book of Jeremiah, lessons that have application for our lives today. Now that's October the 15th through the 20th. We will be meeting at our regular times on Sunday, and then 7 o'clock each evening, Monday through Friday. Come and be with us. Our church building is located at 685 Sydney Street in St. James. That's where Sydney Street and Highway B intersect.